following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motukia Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Verses 14 down to 20. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Amen.
Behold our God, seated on His throne, high and lifted up. We exist as a church to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. And this morning I hope that you will know more of Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Hope you have your Bibles. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1. We'll be walking through verses 14 to verse 20 this morning. Wonder if you know of or perhaps have spent any time with a mully grubber. How many people know what I'm talking about? A mully grubber. If you know what a mully grubber is, let me see your hand. How many people would say, Pastor, I haven't got a clue what a mully grubber is. What is a mully grubber? Oh, good. Thanks for being honest. Good. All right. So I'll define it. I don't know of a better word for it, so I'll explain what a mully grubber is, and then for the rest of your life, you'll know mully grubber. So have you ever met somebody, you walk up to them and say, how you doing? And they, oh, we're lucky to even be here. It's like the worst day of my life. So, everything okay? Well, you just know somebody kicked my dog this morning. My cat ran away. House almost burned down, but it didn't. Almost. Could have been really worse. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of person. How you doing? Well, Pastor started his sermon talking about me. Right? It's a mully grubber. So always talking about bad. That's a mully grubber. So, okay, let's try again. How many people have ever seen a mully grubber? Oh, look at that. All those hands. Yeah, there we go. Now we're talking. A mully grubber. Somebody that has never seen. But did you know that a mully grubber, they're seeing the truth. You know why? Because the world is full of sin. You watch the news or you read the newspaper, you're going to find story after story after story. Stuff is going bad. You know why? Because the world's full of sin. And so they're seeing the truth. And they're telling you the truth. But the fact of the matter is, they're only telling you half the truth. Because there's another half. And that other half involves our glorious Savior. Because our glorious Lord Jesus Christ didn't just leave everything bad. So if you're a mully grubber, kind of check in and realize there's a whole other half of the story to be told. And those of us that are not mully grubbers, let's just be patient and point them to Jesus and they'll be okay. Eventually they'll get there. We're going to see Colossians 1, and Paul has every reason to be a mully grubber. He has every, this poor guy, he gets beaten every time he turns around. You ask Paul, how you doing? He could tell you, well, my goodness, the sores, they haven't quite healed yet and they're going to beat me again tomorrow. It's coming. I already know. He had every reason. Shipwrecked after time, and good night. I got a letter this morning from the church at Corinth. If anything will make you mad, it's that letter from the church at Corinth. Those people, man, they can't get their act together. Anybody's got a right to be a mully grubber? It's Paul. And yet he turns to the glorious Lord Jesus Christ and tells about God's glory, and he does it in the midst of a prayer. So we're going to be in verses 14 down to verse 20, seven verses today. The larger portion of these verses come out of a prayer. And so if you look, glance very quickly, you'll see what I pointed out last week. Verse 9 to verse 17 is all a single sentence. And it was a prayer that Paul was praying. That single sentence, halfway through the sentence, he changed gears. And we'll talk about that in a second. He changed gears completely. The first half of the sentence, he said, I'm praying for you guys. Now, he said Epaphras. Last week, I slipped and said Tychicus. It wasn't Tychicus, it was Epaphras. Tychicus carried the letter. Epaphras is the one that started the church. He said Epaphras came and he told you guys about the scriptures, told you about the gospel, and you put your trust in Christ. I was back at Ephesus. There was a great open door there. I was in Ephesus, and Epaphras came and started the church. And he came back and he told me about how you put your trust in Christ. And ever since the day I heard that, I've been praying for you people. That's what he said earlier in this prayer. He said, I've been praying for you for two things. One, I've been praying that you would know the will of God. We saw last week, you know the will of God, what else is going to flow from that? We saw that in the prayer. And then the second thing he said is, I've been thanking God. I've been praising God that you have been, it's not just you, but all of us have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous Son. That's the where we stopped last week at verse 13. He stops in that moment and he switches gears, but he doesn't even change sentences. He doesn't give us a new chapter or a new paragraph. He doesn't give us a new sentence. It's like he was coming along and he said something that made him think about how glorious Jesus was. And he went, let's just keep on talking. And he just switched, almost like he changed topics, but he stays in the same thread, keeps the sentence goes, and he says, let me tell you how glorious Jesus is. And that's what we're going to spend our time this morning, seeing how glorious Jesus is. Now, before we go into verse 14, I want to draw out of verse 13 the idea that Jesus Christ is King. I want you to see it in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So if there's a kingdom, there's got to be a king. And that king is Jesus. Jesus is the king and He's on the throne. And you say, but wait, Pastor, the mully grubbers have got me convinced that there's no kingdom and there's no king because I look around, I don't see Jesus on a throne. Hang on a second. He's not on a throne right now on the earth, but He is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and He is over all things, control of all things, sovereign of the universe. This is Jesus, our glorious King. He has been the glorious sovereign King of the universe from before time until now. And there's this small moment of time where we call history. These 6,000 years, this small glimmer of all time, of all eternity, this little glimmer that we call time, that He has allowed Satan to have just a little bit of a leash. And in that, He's allowing us to show where our allegiance is. Are we going to follow the rebel Satan or are we going to follow the King of the universe? And He gives that choice to us. But He is still the sovereign over all. And in the midst of it, He even went, humanly speaking, to what you and I would say is the lowest point ever. That would be when He went to the cross. You remember when He went to the cross? They had beaten Him. And they're about to nail Him to the cross and He's going to shed His blood. And in that moment, it would seem to humans that, my goodness, Jesus is about down and out. But in that one moment, He answered only one of Pilate's questions. Pilate asked Him question after question after question, and He did not answer those. And there was one question that He answered. I want you to see it. This is Matthew 27 and verse 11. This is what Jesus said. Pilate asked Him, are you the King of the Jews? Are you a king? And that's the one question He answered. And here's what He said. You got that right. I am the King. So even at His lowest moment, while man is trying to put Jesus to death, Jesus is turning Himself over to allow Himself to be killed. I'll explain that in just a minute. He's putting Himself out there. No man takes my life. I lay it down. I'll take it back up again. And so in that moment, He's laying down His life and He goes, yes, Pilate, you got it right. I am the King. Everything else I'm not going to tell you about. And oh, by the way, sorry, one more statement. Pilate, you would have no authority if it wasn't given from my Father. and into the hand of the Pilate and the men as they crucified him on the cross. And it was as if in that moment, while he gave himself to be crucified, it was as if he said this to Satan. He did not say it with his words, but he said it with his actions. It was as if he looked at Satan and said, "Satan, you tried your best. In Matthew 4, Mark 4, and Luke 4, you did your very best to try to tempt me three times. And you tried to bring sin before me to try to get me to fall in sin. How about we just go one up on that? You don't make me sin. Instead, I invite it all upon myself. I'll take all of the sin of all mankind from Adam until Revelation. I will take all of the sin of mankind upon myself. And I will use you, Satan, like a pawn. I will play you. And so you think you're winning by putting me on the cross. And man thinks that I lost because I went to the cross. But instead, I'm going to the cross so that I can win all men back to myself. And I'm going to go to the cross and you're going to laugh and grin and smile all you want while I die. And on the inside, I know that I'm completing the plan that my Father and I have had from before the foundation of the world. Best of luck, buddy. Give it your best shot because I'm going into the grave. And after 3 days, I'm coming back up and I'm in control of everything. He is the King of the universe. Brothers and sisters, please don't let anybody fool you and think otherwise. He went to the cross to redeem mankind. Let me share with you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. There's coming a day when you and I will be resurrected as well. He was the first fruits. He went into the grave for 3 days and came back. He's the first fruits. You and I will also be resurrected. And here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. So when the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal, dead, dying body will put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know what happened? Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross, Jesus told Satan, give it your best shot, pal. I'm going to defang sin, and I'm going to defeat Satan. I will do it all by going to the cross. And as if it were the worst poisonous snake you could ever think of. Papuan Taiplan, Papuan Black, Death Adder, you call it the worst one. Oh, sin, death, where is thy sting? Jesus took it. On the cross, the sting of death, gave it his best shot. Hit Jesus, and Jesus took it. So that for you and I, when death comes along, there is no more sting left. And when we go into the grave, there is no more victory. Because Jesus came forth from the grave. There is no more grave. You have no more victory over us. For we know that death and the grave is not the end. It is only the door through which I walk into eternity to spend forever with Jesus. Oh, let it come. He's the King. He's in control of everything. He's in charge. He's not here on the earth sitting on a throne right now, but He will one day. Right now, He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. And the Father is heaping up His wrath over the sin of mankind so that one day He will unleash the wrath of the fury of His wrath upon this earth in such a way that men will run to the rocks and they will plead for the rocks to crush them, Scripture says. He is the King. And there's coming a day when every knee will bow before Him. He is King. Let us come to verse 14. And we'll see a bit of a switch in gears as He moves away from a prayer and into what we would call a doxology as He lifts up the name of Christ. And here's verse number 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption in Jesus. He has redeemed us. Let me define that word. Redeemed means to purchase back. To purchase back is redemption. Now, in those words, I hope that makes your mind to start thinking. In order to purchase back, it had to belong to you in the first place. Now, normally we don't do purchase back. We do. I owned it. They stole it. I don't buy it back. I come and get it. That's normally what we do. But we're talking about Jesus in mercy and in grace. He owned us when we started. He made us. He created us. He owned us. and we rebelled and ran from Him. And like a loving Heavenly Father, He came along and He bought us back to Himself. That's redemption. He did not come and say, "You're mine, you must follow me." Instead, He bought us back to Himself with His own blood. What a price to pay. And Jesus redeemed us. And then we see the latter part of the verse. He has redeemed us through His blood, and we receive even the forgiveness of sins. The word forgiveness, it comes from two words in the Greek that mean, in our language today, we would say pardon. Somebody goes to prison and they get pardoned. They're released and they're set free from the payment for their sin. And so here we have the forgiveness of sins. He has given us forgiveness. I love this verse from Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. You think about the map. He could have said as far as the north is from the south. But you can go far enough north to where you reach the North Pole and you pass it and you start going south. So the north and the south have a measurable distance. You go to the north, you reach the North Pole, you start going south again. You can only go north so far. But when you talk about going east and west, you can go east for as long as you want and you're still going east, 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 east. You never reach the East Pole. And you can go as far west as you want to and you go west, 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 and you never reach the end of west. So as far as the east is, all the way that way, as far as the west is, all the way that way, you'll never reach the end of that one. And Jesus has separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad He didn't just go north and south. He just went east and west as far as you can go. Either direction, you'll never reach the end of it. He has given us forgiveness of sins. So I might ask a question that Paul's going to answer. Here's our question. Who is Jesus Christ? And in this passage, in verses 15 to 18, he's going to give us 15 different answers to who Jesus is. Jam-packed. This passage is jam-packed with theology. You're welcome. I'm only going to touch 7 of them. There's 15 here. I'm only going to touch 7 and I'll move quickly. Who is Jesus? Verse number 15 gives us the first one. He is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Let's look at verse number 15 together. It's talking about Jesus. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, please don't be mistaken when you read that where it says firstborn of every creature. Don't think in terms of God created Jesus first and then He created the other ones. No, 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 no. Jesus always has been. He always is. He was not created. He is God. And so please don't think that it says firstborn as in first to be created. No, think in terms of priority. He is firstborn as in the firstborn would be the one that you love the most before everybody else. And the one that you're going to trust things to. And perhaps that might be the way it is in your family. This is the way it definitely was within the Jewish context. Is the firstborn would be the one that has the right to everything. And all of the younger brothers get smaller amounts. That's the way that it worked in the Jewish culture. And so when he talks about the firstborn, he's talking about he is more important than all the rest of them. And now it says also that he is the image of the invisible God. How can you see God and live? It's impossible. Scripture tells us, you see God with your own eyes, you will melt into nothingness. You cannot see God and live, but God instead put on robes of flesh and called Himself Jesus. God is the express image of Jesus is the express image of God in the flesh. So when we see Jesus, we're seeing God. We're not seeing some man. It is God who put on flesh. He is the express image of God. Man is a pretty good replica. We were made in God's image. We're a pretty good replica, but we're not the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. And then we see not only is He God in the flesh, He is the Creator. Look at verse number 16. Jesus is the Creator. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And so we see that Jesus is the one that created everything. I don't know if you've ever thought about how that works and how that plays out. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't know if you ever thought about how did that play out, because there were God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go very far, just Genesis 1 and verse 2, before you start to see plurality in the Godhead. The Trinity shows up, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. We see the Trinity in Genesis 1, verse 2. And then God comes to day 6 and He says, let us make man in our image. If God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how did it work when God created? And we find that here in verse number 16. For by Him is all things created. He made all things. This is Jesus. So when God said, let there be light, it was Jesus speaking. You say, but Jesus didn't have a body yet. Don't worry. Don't worry. He was there. He's always been there. And when it came time for Him to have a body, there was a virgin birth. And God did a miracle and He did that. But Jesus has been around forever. Amen. Don't think of forever in terms of that's just some big word we choose. That's a meaning. Forever He's been there. And forever He will be there. And at the very beginning, it was Jesus who spoke, let there be light. And there was light. And then everything that He made was good. You get to day 3 before it's actually the phrase is used, but in the, He said, and God saw what He had made, and it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day, and then He does it again on the fourth day, and the fifth day, and it was good. Here's Jesus, the Creator of all things. We see this in John chapter 1 and verse number 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is Jesus, the Word in John 1. This is Jesus who's doing the creation, and He created it all good. It was all perfect. He created the earth so that it would rotate on its axis in 24-hour period. Now every day, you see, we get almost 12 hours where we live, almost 12 hours of sunlight and almost 12 hours of darkness, so that if the earth rotated slower, and it took 28 instead of 24 hours to go all the way around, we would literally burn up during the day. And we would freeze at night. 24 hours. Perfect rotation. And then He set it in an orbit around the sun so that it would take 365.25 days to make it all the way around the sun. You go 0.25? I thought that's why we have a leap year. Every 4 years you get an extra day. So 365.25 days for it to go around the sun, and it maintains a 93 million mile distance from the sun. Now that's pretty awesome, because if you change that by just 2%, we burn up from the energy of the sun. 2%. We move from 93 to 91 million miles. You're still a very long ways away from the sun. You move that by 2% and this earth becomes a hot globe. None of us can survive. God put it there and Jesus made it all perfect. And the sun, God made the sun so that it would have the perfect amount of energy, so that that energy would provide heat during the day and our plants would grow, and it would give the sunlight to our plants, and it would dry us off in a dry season. And He had everything just right, just so that that energy from the sun would do exactly what it's supposed to. Scientists tell us that the sun produces enough energy in 1 second to power 1 billion cities for a whole year. There's not a billion cities in this earth, but if there was, you could power for a whole year off of 1 second from the sun. Unbelievable amount of power. And that's one sun, which is said by scientists to be a star, a small star. We look at it as the sun. We don't think in terms of a star. But you think universe, it's a small star, of which within our Milky Way galaxy, there are 100 billion stars. And scientists don't even know how many galaxies are out there. And that's God in His playthings. Jesus making, creating, and it's the work of His fingertips. I want you to see this in Psalm chapter 8 and verse number 3. For when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. When I look at the stars, the things that, why would He ever even make them other than for the fact to show us how massive He is? But there is no other explanation for why we have all of those stars out in the vast expanses of the universe other than to show us there's a great distance from here to there. And that's Jesus. the work of his fingers. He just said, here, I'll just scatter some stars out there so you guys can have a look and a glimpse of how great I am. And then I look at those stars, the psalmist says, I look at those stars and I think, what am I? Fleeting moments in time, fleeting life that I have that I call 70 years is nothing compared to him. And yet he still considers us worthy of sending his son Jesus to come and die for us. Jesus considers walking away from the glories of heaven for 33 years so that he can die on the cross for us. He's the creator of all things. Number three, he is the ultimate authority. He's the ultimate authority. Verse number 16 again, Colossians 1 and verse 16. I want you to see it. There's a phrase and I'll draw it out for you. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And so as we look at that phrase, it says that he created all the things that are visible. We see those. And he created the invisible. Those are the things we cannot see. And I'll help you real quick with what's the invisible. That's the spirit world. And anytime Scripture uses the phrase principalities and powers, that's what he's talking about. The spirit world. And there is an entire spirit world with thrones that we do not know about. We don't understand fully how they work and who is in charge of what area. But guys, I'm going to tell you, he is over them also. And so those spirits, those evil spirits that wish to do us wrong are under the control of God Almighty. He is over all things. He created them all and they are all for him. Now verse number 17. Number four. He is the sustainer. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God in the flesh. He is the creator. He's the ultimate authority. And he is the sustainer. Verse 17. He is before all things. And by him, all things consist. That word consist literally means holds together. He's the sustainer of all things. We see this in verse number 17. He is before all things and by him all things consist. Consist. That means that they're held together. I don't know if you thought about your human bodily functions. Your human bodily functions are held together by Jesus. So you don't have to tell your heart to keep on beating. Most of us probably didn't think about it today until I just said heart. Now you're thinking about your heart beating. And you don't have to tell your lungs to breathe. Isn't that a blessing? You didn't even have to tell your stomach to start digesting the food you ate this morning. Aren't you glad? You didn't have to say, okay, stomach, kick in a little bit more acid. Yeah, that's too much. It's enough. And you didn't have to tell your small intestines, all right, here comes, all right, start extracting the nutrients. Whoa, this one's bad food. Let it go. You don't have to do that. That is all because Jesus holds us together. By him, all things consist. You don't even have to think about it. And your body is doing this. Gravity. I don't know if you've thought about gravity, but gravity's been working on all of us today. Isn't that a blessing? Now, I know you're thinking it'd be pretty cool if we could switch it off and it'd be random every once in a while. But I got to tell you, even though it sounds like fun to float through the room, it's actually terrifying. You could enjoy float. I could enjoy float for about 5 seconds, but then I'm afraid that something's going to hit me. You'd never be able to sleep. You go to lay down in bed, you can't lay down. You're floating. So it's the bed. You'd have to tie yourself to the bed. And then the cushion on the bed, the softness of the padding, no. Doesn't matter. Mattress, nothing, because you're not weighted on it. You go to the bathroom, that stuff be flying everywhere. Gravity's an important thing, right? Let me give you one that blow your mind. Some of you have maybe studied science a little bit. Everything, here's our point. Everything is held together by Jesus. Now there's one thing at the atomic level that would just blow your mind. So when we look at molecules, so talk about a molecule of water, right? So a molecule of water is made up of two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen. Oxygen, pretty important. 21% of the atmosphere is made up of oxygen. So when you breathe in, 21% of what you just breathed in was oxygen. Oxygen is an atom. And in that atom, there are 8 protons at the middle, at the core. There are 8 protons, there are 8 neutrons, and then spinning around it is 8 electrons. You cannot see this with your eyes, obviously. You need an electron microscope in order to see that far down. Scientists have studied this out, and there at the core are 8 protons, 8 neutrons, and spinning around it is 8 electrons. Now, here's something that's going to blow their mind. The atom does not work according to Coulomb's law. Nobody's mind was blown. Oh, I need to tell you what Coulomb's law is. Here we go. You ready? This is Coulomb's law. Like charges, here's what it says. Like charges repel each other and opposite charges attract with a force. You pay attention to this part. A force proportional to the product of the charges and inversely proportional to the square of the distance between them. Oh, some of you still not getting it. Okay. Here we go. Try again. Have you ever taken 2 magnets and put them close to each other? And the closer they get, the stronger they get, right? So that all of a sudden you get close enough, they go together, right? Or you try to turn them the other way. Have you ever done this? I love this part. Try to turn them the other way and force them together. No, they fought. But if you put that magnet over there and you put the other one over there, they don't care about each other. They're just like going through life and whatever. Who cares about whatever? But you bring another magnet around them, either they're going to come together or they're going to shoot apart, right? That's Coulomb's law. That happens with magnets and it happens with electricity. So if it's a positive and it's a negative, then they're going to come together. If it's a positive and a positive, they're going to shoot apart. And if you've ever played with electricity, little kids don't do this. If you ever play with electricity, you've got the red wire and the black wire. Don't put those together because when they come together, they're going to melt together. It's going to be really bad and it'll kill you. All right? Little boys and girls don't do that. It's positive charges do not like positive charges. But when you go to the atomic level, you see, at the very center of the smallest bit of anything that there is, every little atom in the center of it, oxygen is the example we're using right now. Carbon is the same way. Carbon has 4 protons in the middle. Hydrogen only has 1. Hydrogen's a bad example. But carbon and everything else, carbon and oxygen has 8 of them. At the middle is 8 protons. But here's the problem. All of those 8 protons are all positives. And we know that according to Coulomb's law, like should repel. So what should be happening at the core of every atom in the whole world, every atom should be pushing itself apart. So there shouldn't be 8 protons in the middle. They should be repelling each other. But something's holding them together. And scientists don't know what to call it, so they call it the strong force. I got another name for it. It's called Jesus. Because here's what happens, guys. When an atom separates like that, there's a massive amount of energy that gets released from the center of that atom. And here's an example of what would happen. We call it Hiroshima and Nagasaki. There were 2 atom bombs. Literally happened because the scientists were able to split the atom. When you split an atom, a massive amount of energy gets released from that. So you just think, if even just one single oxygen atom in this city decided that it was done holding together, this city is leveled. And yet, all around the world, against Coulomb's law, all around this world, every single oxygen and carbon and every element that you can think of, every single one of them is being held together by Jesus. And it says here, by Him all things consist. Now I can't help but wonder, there might be coming a day when He unleashes His fury upon the earth. It does say this, that the earth will melt with a fervent heat. I wonder if that's just going to be Jesus going, okay, I'm going to remove the strong force now. And then everything. Could you imagine if every atom across the world released at the same time? This would be one giant fireball. Unbelievable. By Him all things consist. He is the sustainer of all things. Number 5. He is the head of the church. Verse number 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. This is our glorious Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. And as we look through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see different parts of the body as He talks about the church. Some are a hand, some are an eye, some are an ear, some are a foot. Each one of us has a different importance within the body, but not a single one of us is the head, for Jesus is the head. He is the head of the body. He is the church. And there was a time when Jesus was talking with the disciples and he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, you might be Elijah, or maybe you're Moses, or you're one of the prophets." And Jesus, and Peter spoke up and he said, No, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded in that moment. This is Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Friend, Jesus has been building his church for the last 2,000 years, and hell will never stand against it. Hell will try its best to persecute the church, but Jesus will give comfort. And hell will try to stop the church, and Jesus gives power. And hell will try to scare the church, and Jesus will give peace. And hell will try to remind the church about its sins, and Jesus will just keep on giving forgiveness. You see, he is the head of the church. Hell can never defeat it. Number six. He is the starter and he's the finisher of our faith. We see this in verse number 18. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He started our faith and he will finish our faith. With his life, he set forth a standard by which we can strive to be Christ-like in our living. And with his death, he took our sin upon the cross, and that allows us to be holy. And then with his resurrection, he brought us justification so that in God's eyes we can be seen as righteous as Christ. He is the starter of our faith. Without him, we have no faith. And he is the finisher, for there's coming a day when we will be seen through all the way through to the end. He is the starter and he is the finisher even to the day of redemption. We have a beautiful Savior. Number seven. Verse number 18. He is preeminent. He is preeminent, verse number 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's a big word. Preeminence means first in rank. First in rank. And when I think of first in rank, I think of the military. Because you have ranks in the military. You go in, you start off, you're just a private. You're a nobody. They tell you to do whatever you want to do. Or they tell you what they want you to do. You don't do what you want to do. They tell you to jump and you say, "How high?" On the way up. You're just a private. And then you get a little bit of a promotion and you get to be a lieutenant. Unless you're Australian, you can call it a lieutenant. I don't know what a right tenant is, but they got a lieutenant. And after the lieutenants, you can get another raise and you get to become a captain. And above the captains are the colonels, and above the colonels are the generals, and above the generals is the king. And above the king is the King of Kings. And he is preeminent. He's the highest in all rank. He is above all. He is before all things. And by him all things consist. He is the King of Kings and he's the one that gives the commands right from the top down to the bottom. And there is not a single bird in the furthest, remotest jungle that will not jump off of his branch and fly without the command of Jesus. He never changes. He is supremely preeminent in every aspect. And I will list a few aspects for us to magnify his glory with. He never had a beginning and he will never have an end. Our minds cannot fathom that. Never had a beginning. There's not a Jesus was. There's only a Jesus is. There is no beginning for him. There's no end. He's been there all of time and all of the universe, and all that ever is in the universe will pass away. We are but a fleeting shadow in his comparison. He's eternal and he never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He knows all things. And everything that every scientist has ever studied, and everything they've ever discovered and written down, and everything that Albert Einstein ever studied about atomic structure and ever postulated in all of their theories is just playthings for Jesus. His knowledge, he holds all knowledge of every theory and every law. Yea, he's the one that made it. His wisdom is far, far beyond that of Solomon, and his authority surpasses that of all the kings. No one will ever ask him, "Why did you do it?" or "What have you done?" He does all things with his own authority. His power is absolutely astounding. Oh, His power as He can walk on water. He is a glorious Savior. He opens the eyes of the blind and He heals the lepers. And with two words, He raises the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And with one word for Jairus' daughter, young maid, arise. And there's coming a day when He will blow a trumpet and all of us will be raised to be with Him forever, incorruptible. Oh, His power is astounding. And then He looks at the people in Jerusalem and says, no man takes my life. I lay it down and I will raise it up again. His purity is unmatched, for He never one time had a single sinful thought. Unmatched purity. Never even thought about telling a lie. Always pure, and He never takes glory from that which does not belong to Him. His justice is absolute, for He went to the cross and took all of our sin upon Himself. And there's coming a day when He will punish all sin in hell. And friend, His justice is absolute. His patience is unfathomable. We cannot understand His patience as day after day He causes the sun to rise upon our wicked city and all the wicked cities of the earth. He causes the sun to continuously rise again and again and again and again. His patience is unfathomable. Friend, our Lord Jesus is amazing. His wrath is heaping up one day, and that wrath will be unleashed upon this earth. Perhaps He will remove that strong force. And there will be an unleashing of His wrath upon this earth. Please do not treat Jesus Christ as a plaything that you can take and slap on your shirt and do whatever you want to with Him. You had better bow the knee now. For one day you will bow the knee, for He is King. His grace is amazing. While we were dead in our sins and apart from Him, He could have poured out His wrath, but instead He gave us His grace. And the Eternal One, who knew no death and knew no sin, took upon Himself all the sin of the world, and He died so that you and I, who are mortal, will receive everlasting life. And we were created to give Him glory forever. So Jesus made it all, and then He died on the cross so He could have it all back. Let's see it in verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Oh, it pleased God the Father to allow Jesus to have the fullness of the Godhead in Him in a bodily form. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see the picture? He created it all. And we ran away from Him. And instead of squashing us, He went to the cross and He brought us all back to Himself. Oh, all glory be to Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning that you know Him. So as Paul writes these opening sentences to the church at Colossae, it's as if he's saying, hey, Epaphras told you about the glory of Jesus, but I've got to share too, glory of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, may we see the glory of Jesus. He is magnificent. And Paul prayed for them. Please see it. And if you're here this morning and you're a mully grubber, please let me help you see the other side of the picture. You don't have to mully grub about life, for Jesus gives the victory. And perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. Can I remind you that He is a marvelous Savior, worthy of all glory. We exist as a church to give glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. I pray that you would know Jesus this morning. So brothers and sisters, let's pray. Father, I pray for my friends this morning. God, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to work among our hearts as we think on your glory. Lord, I pray that we would not treat Jesus as a plaything, but instead we would bow in honor and reverence before you. See you as most valuable and most to be treasured above all things. And Lord, I pray that you would draw people to yourself. Heads are bowed and eyes closed this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.